Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to from the hills, overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. And, of course, we're going to have a very, very special guest with us this evening. His name is Mr. Bill Schnevelin, and Bill is on the line. We'll have him with us in just a moment or two, but right now we're just having a little technical difficulty, and hopefully we can have Bill with us. Bill is going to be talking about background of his experience within the occult, and for many, many years, Bill was involved with Masonry. He was involved with Mormonism. He was involved with witchcraft. Really an amazing, amazing story. And, of course, we're indebted to him because he's given us an opportunity to be able to evaluate his experiences in light of our own. And I'm going to be with you in just a moment here at Radio Liberty.
There's something over here that's out of that. What's that?
Okay, well, this is Dr. Stan, and I'm just going to wait for a moment or two, and let's go ahead and get Bill Schnevelin on the line. Hi, Bill, how are you doing?
How about yourself?
I'm doing just fine. Well, okay. Now, we're going to be talking to a little different audience who doesn't know you. So can you go ahead and just fill them in a little bit? Why don't you tell them how you started out, how you happened to get involved with Wicca, and then just give them the whole story.
Well, basically, I was led into the study of the occult because I was in college in the seminary, and I had a professor who led me to believe that in order to be more like Christ, I would have to do what Christ did, which, you know, on the surface makes sense, because it means that you become more Christ-like. But he told me that Christ had gained the power he possessed by studying the occult, and by doing all of the various, going over to Egypt and studying with the Magi, and going off to lamas in Tibet, and Hindu gurus, and all of that. So
now, wait a minute, was this in a religious school?
Mm-hmm.
All right, fine.
It was in a Catholic college.
All right, so you wonder what somebody with those views, which are truly occultic or New Age views, is doing teaching at a Catholic college.
Well, as you probably know, and this was probably exceptional back 25, 30 years ago, which is what we're talking about, but in today it's fairly common in seminaries, today, both Catholic and Protestant, to have people that are promoting a cult or New Age worldviews. But this guy was a little bit, you know, exceptional back then. We kind of called him the hippie priest and everything. He was a little bit odd. Anyway, because he had a PhD and, you know, he had a collar on, I thought he was to be trusted. And what did I know? I was only like, you know, 18 years old, 19 years old, stuff like that. So anyhow, I trusted this fellow. And essentially, first of all, I started studying on the outer fringes, things like ESP and parapsychology and ghosts and spiritualism. And before I knew it, I was getting into the occult and into even white witchcraft. I wrote the Church of England, the King of the Witches in England. And he put me in touch with a coven in Boston, and so I was able to be initiated.
All right, fine. Now, did you find that when you got into witchcraft, there was power there that you could access?
Oh, yes. The power is genuine. It's just the problematic part of it is the source. You know, where does the source of the power come from? Of course, in witchcraft and the occult, you're taught to believe that it's within you, and that all you have to do is awaken it, you know, sort of like the power of the force in Star Wars. But unfortunately, that's not the case. And the source of the power, as I learned to my regret, is that it comes from the demonic realm.
And, of course, that is true. That is what George Lucas is really talking about. And so many young people, you know, get into this idea that they can access the Force without ever realizing that when they say the Force be with you, they're really asking for demonic possession. But be that as it may, you got into witchcraft and you actually joined a coven?
Yes. Yes, I was brought into a coven in Boston, and later on I was made a high priest. And started our own. We started our own coven, my wife and I, back in the Midwest, in first Dubuque and then Milwaukee. We had covens in Chicago and really all the way up and down the western coast of Lake Michigan.
Okay, and so so you actually had then a whole chain of covens.
Well, something like that. They're called daughter covens.
I see.
You can only have 13 members in a coven, by which law, and then you have to split off, so to speak.
And did you learn the power of the pentagram and all of these sort of things?
Oh, yes, yes. We worked with pentagrams and the witch tool is the athame, of course. And we did all the things, you know, we drew down the moon and had esbats and sabbats and the whole thing. But the thing I think that's significant in all this is, while most of the people you'll run into that are white witches, they believe that this is a good thing, that these are, that you don't have a devil involved in any of this. In my case, and I think in many people's case, it led into deeper things. It led into, you know, finding out that, okay, the true power behind the god and goddess of witchcraft is actually Lucifer. And in fact, Lucifer is actually mentioned in the lot of the witchcraft rituals in our Book of Shadows, which is sort of like the Bible, if you will, of Wicca. So finally, that kind of opened the door for me to consider, well, gee, maybe I can actually worship Lucifer and get more power. Well, then what happened is I had a friend who ran the largest occult bookstore in the city of Milwaukee come to me and say that I should really check out the Satanic Bible, because he said there was a lot of good stuff in there, even though he didn't agree with everything. So I went out and bought the Satanic Bible and studied it, and indeed there was a lot in there I began to agree with, because it's a subtle process. I mean, you start out with something that appears comparatively benign, and before you know it, you're into deeper things. You're into darker things. And all of a sudden, here I was, a full-blown devil worshiper.
All right, now, were you aware of what you were doing? Were you aware that that really was Lucifer that was giving you the power that you sought?
Oh, yes, yes. There was no question about that. It's just that I thought Lucifer was good. See, I was so deceived by now that I believed Lucifer was the true God and Jehovah was the false God.
Well, of course, I mean, actually, doesn't Lucifer really give you freedom? In other words, Lucifer doesn't tell you, you shan't do that, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt not do the other thing, like the God of heaven. I mean, he's got all these Ten Commandments, and they're all, most of them are just restrictions. They're telling you what to do, whereas Lucifer tells you sort of do what you want to, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. That's it, the whole illusion of freedom.
Right, which of course,
the whole illusion of freedom.
Which of course leads to moral anarchy, and freedom not being what you want to do, but doing what you should do according to God's rules. But I'm sure when you were into this, you probably were pretty young at the time, weren't you?
Well, yeah. Well, actually, by the time I'd gotten to where I am describing now, I was in my mid to late 20s.
All right.
So I was still a young fella.
All right, fine. So then, of course, you now, did you get in touch with some other Satanists, or did you join some Satanist groups?
Well, yes. That's the thing. See, I did end up with networking with other people, both in the Church of Satan and other kinds of Satanists. And ultimately, I ended up contacting what are called, you know, hardcore people. There's a group, for example, in Michigan that was known as the Order of the Black Ram and the Brotherhood and some of those kind of outfits.
Well,
and they're kind of more underground. They are not out there. Because, like, the Church of Satan is a legal organization. I mean, they have a tax-exempt number just like your local Baptist or Lutheran church. But these are underground organizations that don't exist on the radar chart, so to speak.
Well, did you ever run into the Philosophical Research Society and Manly P. Hall?
Yes, yes. Well, first of all, before I even knew what I was getting into, I was a great admirer of some of his works. And then after I rose really high or low, depending on how you look at it, in these groups, I found out that he was to be my mentor, Manly P. Hall. And he was the one who kind of helped draw me into the Illuminism and into the study of the highest levels of the occult Luciferian doctrine.
Oh, now, did you actually meet him?
Yes, numerous occasions.
I see. Was that in the East or in the West or where?
Well, he would come and see me, and most of the time it was actually what you might call an astral visit. This entity would appear to me, and it would be like a sort of a spiritual encounter. But a few times he would actually come in the flesh and bestow gifts upon me as I'd sort of earn things. You know, he would come in person as well.
Now, I think for our listeners, they should know that Manly P. Hall had, I think it was called the Philosophical Research Society in Southern California. He's got this large institution down there, and they have, up until the time he died, they had regular conferences there, weekly meetings, where, of course, they would take people who were interested in the occult and take them into an understanding of the Rosicrucian beliefs and the theosophical beliefs, and, of course, tell people what the future held. He, when he died, was cited in the Scottish Rite magazine as the world's leading Masonic philosopher. But he had written extensively about Masonry before he ever joined the Masonic Lodge. And, of course, he very shortly thereafter arose to be a 33rd degree Mason, and then into the degrees above 33rd degree. And if you read his writings and the lectures in ancient philosophy, he will tell you that Masonry is a fraternity within a fraternity, and not a fraternity made up of well-meaning people, you know, who are doing good and having a good time, but an inner fraternity of men who study the Ancorum and Ancornorum, which means the secret and secret of secrets. And so the average Mason really has no idea of what this is really all about, does he?
Oh, no. In fact, most Masons would be totally clueless about these things. Of course, that doesn't absolve them from their involvement in such matters. But, yeah, they don't bother to read their own books. And I hate to say this, but just like a lot of Christians don't bother to read their Bibles. You know, they just kind of go in and show up and warm the pew, so to speak. So, of course, there aren't pews in the lodge, there's just chairs. But they don't really understand what they're involved in, and as a result, they're really, really being deceived in a big way.
Well, then, of course, you eventually joined the Masonic Lodge?
Oh, yes. In fact, I had, way back in the beginning of my sojourns, I had studied for an entire summer with my wife under the Grand Master Druid of North America, and he was a 33rd degree Mason, and he had suggested very strongly that Masonry would have something that would be very valuable for me. And so I took that under advisement, because at the time, of course, I did not know, you know, what Masonry was. I'd been raised Catholic, and of course Catholics in those days had very little to do with Masons. But later on, another person told me that if I really wished to get back and to understand the full power of Lucifer, I should get into the Masonic Lodge. And so as it happened, one of the guys in our coven, his father was the deacon out of the lodge in rural Wisconsin, and so he sponsored me to be a member of the lodge. And that was, I think, in 1974 when I first became a Mason, and then I rose over the years and to be a Master Mason, went through the York Rite, became a Knights Templar, went through the Scottish Rite, and became a Sublime Prince of the Royal Secret, and then even went through the Shrine.
All right, but then, of course, there are lodges above that which most Masons have no knowledge of, aren't there?
Oh, yes, exactly. There's, I mean, both Manly P. Hall talks about them in some of his work. Also, Arthur Waite, another high-level Mason who was also an occultist, he also mentioned it, mentioned the various, there's the Grand Orient, there's the Rite of Memphis Mizraim, and that was the one that I had gotten into, was the Rite of Memphis Mizraim. It's Egyptian Freemasonry, and it has 97 degrees. And a gentleman had to come all the way over from Europe, from Paris, in order to induct us into that particular lodge. So I got up to the 90th degree in that particular organization.
Now, of course, what's the relationship between that and Illuminism?
Well, when you get up to that level, and this is what is called esoteric Freemasonry, you're at the threshold of what is called Illuminism, where you're about to receive the blinding light of Luciferian initiation. And that is the threshold that once you cross that, you become an illuminated one, which is just what Illuminatus or Illuminati is the plural means. It means you are illuminated. You have the burning light of Lucifer in your consciousness. And really this Luciferian initiation, as it is called, in my experience, is really nothing more than a counterfeit for the born-again experience. I mean, we've got to remember Satan can't come up with anything original. And so when he sees that God has his people become born again, well, in the same light, Satan wants to have a similar sort of threshold experience And that's what the Luciferian initiation is.
Okay, and did you ever actually go through that yourself?
Yes, I did. And believe me, it is not something you would want to experience. It's very painful, but you feel like you're being infused with an incredible level of power that almost like burns out your circuitry, so to speak, in your brain. And, you at the time you have the illusion that you're virtually godlike. But unfortunately, that's all it is an illusion.
Well, of course, that was the message in the Garden of Eden, if you just do what I tell you to, eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why, you can be as God and you shall never die.
Oh, yes. That's exactly the same. The devil's been telling the same lies for 6,000 years, and he's not likely to stop now.
So you were really, really right up at the top of these esoteric societies. These are hidden societies, and the reason you never hear about them, the average individual never hears about them, is because they're hidden and they're secret, and you're not supposed to hear about them.
And of course, that's the very meaning of the word occult or esoteric. It means something that is hidden, something that is not open to the general public. And that's true of Masonry. It's true of many of these groups that are really their modern-day forms of the ancient heresy of Gnosticism.
Right. And, of course, these ideas have been around since the beginning of time. They're simply being manifested now and taken on a certain legitimacy. In fact, unfortunately, we have an awful lot of people who embrace these philosophies in key positions in every aspect of society today. And this is why this conscious effort to create a depraved society, why we're teaching homosexuality in our schools here in California, starting in kindergarten. We're teaching kids all about homosexuality and how wonderful it is. And you say to yourself, this has got to be mad. I mean, why would this be going on? Well, the reason it's going on is because Lucifer's agents want to corrupt the minds and hearts and souls of those children.
Oh, yeah.
And they've done a pretty good job, haven't they?
Unfortunately, yes. We've seen it over and over again, repeatedly. Even here in the Midwest, which you normally think of as the heartland and the place of great, family values, quote unquote, whatever that means, and yet it's happening here too.
All right, fine. So now, of course, you're right up at the very, very top. Now, you're not the top of the Illuminati. You're sort of at the bottom of the Illuminati?
Well, yeah, I was in the foundational degree, which is first degree, and there's 5 degrees in Illuminism, and essentially that was about as far as I got when the Lord started to pull me out of it.
Okay, fine. Well, now, of course, then did you actually have a chance when you were there to talk to these people about, of course, the people who really run the world? Because people who, for instance, I get material from the Lucius Trust, which used to be the Lucifer Publishing House. They have a little pamphlet they put out about the spiritual hierarchy that rules the world, and they describe a number of men in various fields that really dominate everything that's going on. Did they ever talk to you about that?
Well, yes, very much so. The whole idea there is that there's a shadow government behind the government that's out there in front of everybody to see. And, of course, this is not just true in America. It's true in all the major Western societies and, indeed, in what used to be called behind the Iron Curtain. There are what are called the 9 unknown men, and each one of these kind of is ruler over a continent. And when a person like this says jump, the leaders of the country say how high on the way up, so to speak. I mean, they are so feared that there's really no way that anybody is going to cross them.
Okay, but they talked to you. They never told you who they were, or did they?
Well, no. A few of them I do know, and of course the one person I'd already mentioned, This Manly P. Hall was, now he's since deceased, he died in the early 90s, but he was an unknown man who was over North America. And I had also been given to understand that a very high-level Sufi adept named Idris Shah was the unknown man who was over the Middle East, who basically was in charge of the Arab world over there. And of course, there's similarly somebody in Europe, traditionally the Duke of Warwick. England is the head of that, but I don't know if that's still true or not. I know it was true for many centuries. So some of these people, yes, we know who they are. but most of them are again, none of these are people that any of your listeners are likely to have even heard of.
Right, of course, unless you read Mandy P. Hall's writings, as I have, and incidentally, probably his most famous writing was The Secret Teachings of All Ages, where he talks about how they have their symbols out every place. They're in the literature, they're in the architecture, they're in paintings. Of course, today we see them on television all the time, and we see them in many of the publications that I have from some of the most illustrious organizations in America. But as he says, they hide these symbols in plain sight because they know people will never be able to see them. Unless you're really schooled in them, unless somebody points them out to you, why, you'd never know that they were there. And of course, it's like the symbol on the back of our dollar bill, the occult symbol that's there. You know, nobody pays any attention to it. And yet, of course, what is a pyramid capped by a glorified eye, which is the secret of the a symbol of the ancient secret societies? What's it doing on the back of the dollar bill? But nobody ever asked that question, do they?
No, no. I think partly as many of these people just don't care to know. They want to be like Sergeant Schultz on Hogan's Heroes and say, "I know nothing, I see nothing." You know, and they figure if they don't know it, then they don't have to take any action. But of course, that kind of ostrich head in the sand approach is not going to do you any good when you know things really start happening.
Well, as one of my favorite ministers used to say, most Christians are so heavenly minded they know earthly good. They worship the ground that their head is buried in. But one day they're going to have to answer to God, because we are responsible men and women become accomplices to the evils they fail to oppose. Well, now, of course, then here you are. You're an Illuminist, and then how did you get from there into to Masonry? And did you maintain your relationship with the Illuminists? Into Mormonism. Did you maintain your relationship with the Illuminists when you went into the Mormon Church?
To a certain extent, yes. I sort of backed out of some of that stuff, but of course, you just, without the help of the Lord, you can't really quote unquote back out of these things, except maybe in a coffin. And so I still did have some ties, but because I had joined the Mormon Church, which is, of course, as most of you probably know, is a very moral organization. It requires high standards of its people. I did really make an attempt, a sincere attempt, to clean up my act. I stopped, you know, smoking dope. I stopped committing adultery. And I was trying to live a good life to the extent that one can live a good life without being born again. But I did still have some of these contacts because, see, I had been led to believe by several different sources that the highest people in the LDS Church were, in fact, Illuminists, that they were warlocks or sorcerers, whatever term you want to use. And over the years, that did, in fact, develop to be the case.
Well, you know, I think that most people don't understand that, you know, both Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism really came out of Masonry, didn't they?
Yes. Well, there's a little more to it than that, but Charles Taze Russell, who, of course, founded the Watchtower Society, was a Mason, and Joseph Smith, who founded the Mormon Church, was a Mason. And I think in both organizations, there's a profound Masonic influence there, among other things. I mean, obviously, there's other parts to
sure.
it, but very, very, very strong influence.
Okay, and so now you are, you're going to become a Mormon, and you're going to try to find meaning to life that way. What really attracted you to the Mormonism? I mean, I never knew a Mormon I didn't like. They're just the most wonderful people, and they're really totally dedicated, and they're generous, and, you know, the family is stressed so much, and they have large families, and they think that they're worshiping Jesus Christ, after all, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints.
Sure.
But, you know, what attracted you to the Mormon religion? And then, of course, what did you find as you began to get up into the upper echelons of it?
Well, partly it was I was really in a very bad spiritual place. And, you know, I had gotten involved with some very addictive behaviors, including even the drinking of human blood. You know, I'd sold my soul to the devil. I felt like I was circling the drain. And this was not what I had been led to believe things were. I cried out to Lucifer for a sign, and basically two Mormon missionaries showed up at our door. And they seemed so fresh and clean-cut and wholesome. It was just about like as far away from what I was into as I could possibly imagine. And so between that and the fact that this Druid years ago had told us that the Mormon Church was a good place to go and kind of hang out, that it was a place where he could appear to be a very godly individual, and yet at the same time, you would not, you could still believe a lot of things that witches believe. And so when we saw the missionaries at our door, it happened we were going out to get some groceries, we begged them to come back, and of course they did. They don't often get that, I don't think, when they're going door to door. And so within a few weeks, we were baptized. That was in August of 1980. We were baptized as Mormons. And a lot of what did appeal to me was is the very things you say. They're very righteous-appearing people. They're nice people. They're sweet. And they really do seem to try to live their faith. And because we've been exposed to a lot of hypocrisy in the churches growing up, we just felt this was really something pretty special. But as I went through the years, and especially, rose in leadership within the LDS Church, I began to see that it wasn't working, that it was not functioning properly as a church should, and that it was not meeting the needs of any of its members. Obviously, the church has the primary goal of serving God, but it also has a secondary goal, which the Mormon Church even states, of perfecting the saints. And the funny thing is that more than half the people that were members in our particular ward were just floundering. And that bothered me. And the second thing that happened was is they called me to teach a course in the New Testament. So the church educational system, which is an outreach of Brigham Young University. And as I taught the course, I was actually forced for the first time in my life to read the entire New Testament, to read Paul's epistles, to read Galatians and Romans, and to discover that there was no real compatibility possible between Mormonism and Christianity as it's presented by Paul and James and John. So that was really kind of a turning point. I was struggling because by this time I'd been in the church for like 4 years. I loved it. I loved the people. But I felt like I was having to make a choice between Jesus and the church.
Now, of course, were you still associated with the Church of Satan at that time?
No, I had dropped away from all that.
All right.
I was still a, what you might call, white witch, but I pretty much left behind all that other stuff because I felt it was not really compatible with belonging to a church that called itself the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I was trying to kind of clean up my act. And for whatever reason, God allowed that to happen. And ultimately, he used the Mormon Church to help me come to an understanding of the fact that I was a sinner, that I could not achieve the perfection Mormonism demanded on my own, even though I had done all the things that the bishop had suggested and prayed and fasted and what have you. I was not anywhere near the God that I was supposed to be, because of course the Mormon Church teaches us that we are able to become gods, that we are able to, through the lifetimes and the millennia of thousands of millennium to be able to evolve into godhood. That is one of the theologies of the church.
And that really you would one day then have your own planet and your own children, just as Jesus has his children here on earth today. Isn't that such the belief?
That is exactly it. It's like you have your own particular solar system, if you will, and you're the Lord over that solar system, and your wife is the goddess over that solar system, and everybody who's on that planet are your spiritual offspring.
It's a beautiful idea, but of course it's totally contrary to the teachings of the Bible, because we're never supposed to be gods. We're incapable of it. We're sinners saved by grace, not by our own efforts. And really, isn't it sort of most of the teaching there is by your own efforts you, of course, can be saved?
Oh, yes. In fact, grace is, although, lip service is given to it, there is no idea of real grace in the Mormon Church. It's all by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. That's what saves you in Mormonism. And in fact, one of the leading Mormon apostles of the 19th century taught that the blood of Jesus Christ has no more power than the blood of a dead dog.
So, of course, this then undermines the various tenets of Christianity, which, of course, we're saved by the blood of Christ. In other words, by his sacrifice are we saved. And, of course, if Christ is not risen, then, of course, none of us have any hope. Well, we're going to have to take a three-minute break here. And when we get back, we'll continue. I'll ask you to hold your calls for the time being. And we'll get into more of this later on. But right now, we got to take a quick break here.
Thank you.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when I have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we're really dependent upon those of you in the listening audience to help us do what we do, try to get an understanding of the spiritual battle in which we're engaged. Now, I never knew a Mason I didn't like. I never knew a Mormon I didn't like. But, of course, the theology is what I oppose, because they are being deceived by the great deceiver, as it were, who, of course, is prowling the world in search of men's souls. So we have to touch on these issues, sometimes not pleasant, but philosophically you have to understand that both Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses both have their roots within the substance of Masonry, which has its roots in the substance of the ancient mystery religions. So basically our goal is to try to combine an understanding of history and of politics and of contemporary events with, of course, the scriptures, and, of course, pointing out that we are involved in a spiritual battle being fought on a political, ideological, cultural, educational battlefield. And quite frankly, we need your help. If you believe in what we're doing, if you'd like to become part of the Radio Liberty family of supporters, it's as simple as picking up your telephone and calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And, of course, if you join the Radio Liberty family, you get our four best tapes of the month, you get our monthly newsletter, but more than that, you help us do what we do, because 5 hours a day on radio networks and stations across America, we're reaching out, trying to educate people about the Christian history of America, about the occult organizations that have been here since the inception, the battle between these two philosophies, one of God and one of Satan. And believe me, Satan has his minions here. At one time, of course, they had to remain hidden, but that was when we were a Christian nation. Today, of course, all we hear is, oh, we have to be tolerant, we have to understand that everybody has a right to their point of view, and, of course, in a free society, they do. But our society will not be free much longer, because this country has turned its back on the God from whom freedom comes. So if you'd like to join our effort, educational effort out across America, as again, the telephone number, 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And, of course, we would love to welcome you into the Radio Liberty family of supporters. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and our guest this evening is Bill Snevlin. And before I forget, Bill, let's go ahead and get your telephone number out so people will know how they can get in touch with you. And you've got a lot of things that are available. You've got some books, and some of which we carry, but most of which we don't. How can people get in touch with you?
Well, we have a toll-free ordering line they can use, which is 866-227-7761. Also, we have a website, which is at www.withoneaccord.org. That's withoneaccord.org, and there's no spaces and no caps. And either way, they can see what we've got. We've got a lot of free materials on the website, and we also offer complimentary informational packets on Mormonism, or Freemasonry, or, you know, catalogs, newsletters, things like that.
All right, fine. So now you're in Mormonism, and you're, of course, having some serious questions there. But what was it that eventually got you out of this? You mentioned at one time that some woman had seen a check that you'd written to the Church of Satan and written back on it that she was going to be praying for you. When did that happen, and where in this sequence of events did that take place?
Well, actually, that was right before the Mormon scene. I was very deep down in the darkness, as I had mentioned, and I'd received the check, which was just basically coming back from the bank. I'd paid a $20 tithe to the Church of Satan, and the lady had written on the check, "I'll be praying for you in the name of Jesus." And at that time, God really began to move in my life, and basically he knocked me flat on my back to the point that I did cry out for a sign, and of course the Mormons were the ones who came in and ultimately kind of snatched me away for a while, and so God used the Mormon Church to teach me that I was a sinner, that I needed the Lord. But at that point, my spiritual trajectory did begin to go up because, as I mentioned before, I jettisoned a lot of my old nasty habits and had pretty much, you know, managed to get back about maybe 75% on the straight and narrow. But I still was not understanding that I was looking for the blood of Christ, and I was looking for salvation through grace, not through works. And that was kind of where we left off, that I would end up with studying Romans, with studying Galatians, and just realizing that there was no real compatibility between the two theological systems. And so at that point, and what really kind of did me in ultimately was I had moved to another city because my wife was going to nursing school. And in that community, I had received an invitation to go to a prophecy seminar. And I went there hoping that I would, be able to, I didn't think of it like this, of course, but to steal some sheep. Because I thought, well, I'm in the church that is run by a living prophet, and I just finished teaching a course in the book of Revelations, so I'm going to know everything there is to know about these kind of things. Well, I learned that I was not really knowing anything at all about the Bible at all, because the fellow who was teaching the seminar really knew the scriptures, and for every question I asked, he had an answer. And ultimately what I did is I asked the one question that Mormons love to lay on Protestants. I asked him, well, where do you get your authority to baptize people so they can be saved? And, because Mormons believe you need to be baptized to be saved. And this fellow just sort of sidestepped the question because he knew that wasn't my issue. He knew my issue was that I needed the Lord. And he said, where do you get the idea you have to be baptized to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your whole house. And that verse is what really shot through me like a cannonball. And that night I was driving home and I can remember my hands were like trembling on the steering wheel because I just couldn't believe that it was that simple. That all I had to do was just believe. And so ultimately, over a period of a few weeks, I fasted, I prayed, I sought God according to the Mormon theology, because Mormons have a concept that if you're in face of some deep spiritual problem, that you should pray and fast, and that if your question is true, God will give you a burning in your bosom, and if the question is not, if the answer is no, then you'll become overwhelmed with such a stupor you won't even remember what you were asking about. Well, neither of those two things happened to me. And so I figured, well, I'd done everything else under the sun. I might as well do what this guy suggested. And I remembered from many years earlier, I had received some Christian comic books from some people, and I went and dug them out of the bottom of my drawer, and there was a thing in there about how the four spiritual laws will lead you to become born again. And so I knelt down at the foot of my bed, took off my Magic Mormon underwear so there'd be no static on the line when I prayed to God. And at that moment, I asked Jesus to save me from my sins and be the Lord of my life. And that's the end of it. I at that point, God set me free and brought me into his kingdom.
And the amazing thing is that becoming a Christian is really a very easy thing, but you just have to really want and you have to believe. For by grace you're saved through faith, not by works, as a gift from God, not by works, lest should any man boast. And I think that really sums up pretty well the fundamental belief of the Protestant Church.
Amen.
And it is faith that, and really through grace through faith, that brings you into the house of the Lord forever. And so now, of course, you've become a Christian, and you set out then to try to expose some of these things that you'd been involved in the past.
Yes. I left the Mormon Church in 85, and about a year later, God called me into a ministry where we've spent really, almost 20 years now working to try and expose people who are in these false religious systems the truth of Jesus Christ.
And of course, then you worked with Ed Decker for a time, didn't you?
Yes. Alive. We were working together for about 5 years, and then we started our own ministry with One Accord, which has been basically around since 1992.
All right, fine. Well, now, of course, one reason I wanted to talk to you a little bit tonight was because of some of the things that Manly P. Hall had told you. And for our listeners, Manly P. Hall lived well into his 90s. A brilliant mind. I mean, I don't know how many books he wrote, but it must have been at least 30 or more. And but, of course, he was a high-level Satanist. And according to Bill, he was one of the, really the leader of the movement in the United States. And certainly his Philosophical Research Society is still down there in Southern California. I've never had a chance to get there, but he has a lot of disciples and followers. But what did he tell you about the things that lie ahead? Of course, you were with him, what, in the early 80s?
This would have been the late 70s and the very early 80s,
so
yes.
He was really schooling you to become a high-level leader of this whole satanic movement.
Yes, yes. And you know, very early on, it was explained to me that a lot of what we see going on in the tableau of history has, in fact, all been arranged, that even though there's certain things that, that would seem to be sort of random acts of violence or history or whatever, whether it was the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand that brought on World War One, the Civil War, you know, Pearl Harbor, various things like that. But all these things were actually planned decades, in fact, in some cases, centuries in advance, because they're all moving toward a overwhelming objective.
Now, what is that objective?
Well, the objective is, of course, to create a one world society in which a one supreme religious slash political ruler of immense power and charisma will pretty much have control of everything.
Now, that was pretty much what Plato talked about in his Republic 2,350 years ago, wasn't it?
Oh, yes, yes. In fact, he probably was one of the very first Illuminist-type thinkers. And as you go down through the centuries, this is repeated over and over again. And, of course, at times God foils their plans, but their plans are definitely still, you know, trying to chug along forward. And the fact is that, you know, according to the materials I was exposed to, the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, the First and Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, all of these wars were, in fact, planned back in the early part of the 19th century. And even the Balkan conflict that we saw a few years ago, the Gulf War 10 years ago, and even the war we are currently involved in Afghanistan, all of these wars were on the timetable, and basically, right now, we're chugging along on track.
Well, now, what, according to Manly P. Hall's anticipation, where do we go from here?
Well, the next step is to reopen our war with Saddam Hussein, and of course, there's already a lot of saber-rattling going on, but that's going to be the next thing we're doing, The idea then is that he in turn has been equipped with some pretty nasty biological agents, and that these will be unleashed on America in retaliation. And then at that point we will be both stretched pretty thin militarily, but also we will be weakened internally, because I think really we are kind of being deceived if we think that our health infrastructure is capable of dealing with an outbreak of some significant biological attack, you know, whether it's smallpox or Ebola or whatever. And so while we're in this situation, Russia, which is supposedly now our good buddy, is going to launch, you know, a preemptive nuclear strike and pretty much eliminate us from the equation, so that Israel will be more or less defenseless. And, you know, then the goal, and this is the other goal that I was trying to say, beyond world domination, is also that this ruler would rule from Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would become a global city that would not belong either to the Jews or the Arabs, but rather it would be an international site of ecumenical worship, and a new temple would be built, and away we go. And of course, if you study the book of Revelations, this is precisely what the plan is.
Now, of course, is this really what Manly P. Hall had told you there and almost 20 years ago?
This is, you know, obviously a Reader's Digest version, but yes, this is precisely what the plans were. And, you know, as I tell everybody, realize the devil is a master chess player. He can see many moves ahead, but of course God is supreme, and you know, he can certainly kick over the chessboard anytime he chooses. And in fact, he has done so at times. He has derailed the plans, because I know, for example, the original hope on the part of the Illuminati was to have the League of Nations in place. And of course, that thing kind of fizzled out in the early part of this century. And of course, then 20 years later, we have the UN. But, you know, so God does intervene when his people really cry out to him and get serious.
Well, between Lucifer's plan in time and God's plan in eternity, there's an infinite quality of difference. And Lucifer has his plan, God has his plan, and it's going to be fascinating as we see this thing unfold. I have, after going over all of my clippings over a number of years and reading the books that have been put out, it's very obvious they're preparing us psychologically for a biological attack. They're scaring us to death, and of course this is being used to get us to give up our freedom, but, you know, I wouldn't be at all surprised if in the not-too-distant future this worst fear, this worst possible nightmare, didn't become a reality here.
Yes, and it certainly does not. I mean, you know, if I'd have been talking about this even a year ago, a lot of people would think it was quite fanciful. But now, you know, I mean, you know, we're seeing it's happening right now in the nightly news. You know, whether it's anthrax or September 11th, or you know, the fact that Saddam Hussein is refusing to cooperate with weapons inspections, and it looks like we're going to go in there again. So, you know, it's like all bets are off.
But, of course, everybody's forgotten that we backed Saddam Hussein when he came to power. We financed Saddam Hussein. We gave him the biological weapons. And, in fact, Senator Riegel brought that out in his report, which we can get for anybody who really wants to read it, long and detailed. Of course, it cost Senator Riegel his position in the Senate. I've tried to contact his office and get him to come on the programs, and he will not talk to anybody. He did tell me some other people to talk to, but he's rather embittered by the whole thing. He tried to do what was right, to warn the American people that we had created, we had financed, we had supplied Saddam Hussein with all of the weapons that now threaten us today. But, of course, that's all been forgotten, just like the fact that we financed the Taliban, we supported the Taliban right up until September 11th, year 2001. And then suddenly the Taliban, who had financed and supported before that, became our enemy. Americans have such a short memory.
Yes, and unfortunately, I think our leaders depend on that being the case, that most of us seem to have the memory of an average, well-educated sheep. You know, we don't really follow and bother to put together the news. We just sort of let it be spoon-fed by Dan Rather and Tom Brokaw or whoever.
Well, there was a fellow named Letter who wrote a book one time. It was called A Nation of Sheep, and it's I hate to say that, but it really is true, and that's why we need people like you out here, you know, giving the historical background of so much of this, because you've lived this, and have they ever tried to, you know, get to you at all or discredit you or do anything to you? Because after all, they don't like people like you out there exposing the secrets of the dark side.
Well, yeah, we've had numerous death threats back in the 80s and early 90s. I think the more I got books and things out, I hate to say it, but in a way it's kind of a form of self-defense, because then after I've now written 7 books, and some of them have exposed a great deal of darkness, and if they wipe me out, all it does is, you know, A, make me a martyr, and B, make the books all the more credible. So, you know, that's one thing, and as I delight in telling everybody who's listening, is the fact that my dad can beat up their dad. So even though we have had, you know, some attempts on our life over the years, you know, we've come up comparatively unscathed, thank God.
Well, I think that God does look after certain people, and that I'm glad he's looked after you. And, of course, this is why I always ask people to pray for our ministry, for our provision and protection. And I know we have an awful lot of people doing that, and I'll ask you to sort of add Bill Snevelin in on that when you're praying, because he and certainly Ed Decker, who he used to work with, have actually, I know Ed's had several attempts on his life, but God does look after the people he wants to keep here. Well, we've got Kathy calling right now from Spokane. Hi, Kathy. How are you doing?
Just fine, Doctor. I would like to let your guest know, I've written down his phone number, and I'd like to tell him, give him some consolation at length when I have more time. But in the first place, I'm amazed at what he's checked into, but it's apparently he was born into the Catholic faith, but perhaps he doesn't know the history of what occurred at Vatican II in the early 60s when the Catholic faith was changed so much then by a pope who has not followed the true popes in the, of the history of the church. And, and the Catholic Church was, in a way of speaking, was Protestantized. Its doctrine was changed so much. The sacraments were changed so much. A tradition, and now those who have held on to the Catholic faith are called traditional Catholics. And I'm just wondering if he has checked into what the faith was like when the whole Catholic world was traditional and had followed the teachings of our Lord himself, because the Catholic Church traces itself back to the time of our Lord and St. Peter with it being its first pope.
Well, you know, of course, the Protestants and the Catholics disagree on a lot of things, and
well,
I don't want to get into a theological discussion as to why I'm not Catholic any more than you'd want to defend why you're not Protestant. But I do believe that there are two arms of Protestantism, two arms of Christianity, and I think that both of us are searching for the truth. We differ, and certainly you probably see lots of things wrong with the Protestant Church, and we see lots of things wrong with the Catholic Church, but we all worship the same Lord. We all believe in his death and resurrection, and that's the important thing.
The one consoling thing that the Catholic Church teaches, and I was born a Catholic and I'm in my 80s now.
And you're still a Catholic.
And I've been a firm believer. I mean, I've loved my faith all these years and I've studied it so much. And the one thing that I would tell your guest that the Catholic Church teaches in my faith is that if you really want to know the true faith, you ask God, and that when you're asking him, be sincere in asking and tell him that if he makes it clear to you that you are in error or not, that you will listen to him and you will check into his advice that will come to you very naturally. God's will is shown to us so naturally. He doesn't come down and speak to us, but I'm convinced in all of the times that I've spoken to others about my faith that those who would check in, put it in God's hands, because he's the only one that can give the faith. No, I nor any other man can give someone his faith, but God can, and he will if he sees, and God knows whether you're sincere in this asking or not, and he will give it to this man who has checked into everything else, perhaps except the faith that he was born into.
Okay, well, look, fine. Thank you so very much for calling, Kathy.
Certainly.
Bye-bye. God bless you. Okay, fine, and I've talked to Kathy off the air, and she, you know, she is very faithful to the Catholic Church, and she's very disturbed about what's happening to it, and I understand why she's disturbed, because I think there's a conscious effort to destroy the Catholic faith, and with that, the Christian faith of so many good Catholic people.
Oh, yes, and, you know, if she's still listening, the only thing I would say is, of course, I was raised in that church. I was born in 49, so basically my formative years were spent in that church, and my only regret, I do agree that some very godless one-world type people have basically hijacked the Vatican, but I would also say that in all those years, I really, even though I tried my best, I really never knew Jesus Christ. I never really knew what it was to be saved. It took studying the Bible and being in the Protestant faith that did that for me. So while I certainly appreciate her zeal, I think that frankly, if there are born-again Catholics, they're kind of born-again in spite of their faith rather than because of it.
Well, the important thing is that we should all get into the Scriptures, and there, of course, we'll find the truth. And I don't necessarily agree with everything my minister says. Fortunately, as a Protestant, I don't have to. You know, I can take what I believe, and you know. But we're all searching for the truth, and the reality is that Jesus Christ was real. He was born. He lived. He was crucified. He died. But the most important thing is he was resurrected, and that is our hope. Well, Bill, of course, we're going to have to take a break here in just a few minutes. We've got a few more minutes. If anybody's out there would like to give us a call at 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY, at 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Give us a call. Otherwise, you can give us a call after the break. But, you know, I had the opportunity of traveling to New Zealand and Australia with a group of Catholics. I was the sort of token Protestant in that group. And I really got to appreciate the Catholics and to go to their masses. And a lot of them just love the Lord very intensely. And they believe in the basic tenets of Christianity. And we're going to agree to disagree on many of the other things. You know, I'm sure that many of these people will be in heaven. I believe that many of these people, in essence, are effectively born again.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And you know, it is interesting, too, because you were talking about the branches of Christianity, even within the Catholic Church. I mean, over the years, because I've definitely kept my hand on the pulse of things, and there are very liberal, you know, kind of socialistically oriented Catholics, and they're extremely patriotic conservative Catholics. And it sounds like this dear lady is probably one of the latter. The traditional Catholic tends to be very pro-American and very, you know, pro-Constitution and very pro-life. And, you know, you can't fault them for that. And it is interesting, if you look in the traditions of the Catholic Church, there is this idea. Are you familiar with the prophecies of St. Malachi?
I'm
not the biblical prophet, but the monk.
No, I'm not.
And I don't know if this is too far afield, but within the Catholic traditions, there was this Irish monk who had a vision from supposedly St. Michael the Archangel, and supposedly he had a vision of all the popes down through the end of time, and this was in the 11th century.
Oh, yes, I've heard about that, and we're sort of getting to the last one, aren't we?
Yes, yes. In fact, supposedly there's only going to be two popes after the current one. And so far, this guy has been right on with every pope, which is interesting. And supposedly the last pope, who we don't know how long this one is going to live. It looks kind of like he's getting to the point of being on his last legs. But there's going to be one more pope, and then after him, there's going to be the pope that will dare to take the name no pope has ever taken, which is Peter, because there's never been a Pope Peter. And he will be supposedly the Antichrist. And this is Catholic doctrine now. So a lot of people who are very traditional and apocalyptically minded within the Catholic Church believe that we are on the verge of having the Catholic Church be overtaken by a papal ruler who is, in fact, Satan incarnate. And that basically the whole Catholic Church will just totally apostatize and become part of the one world church.
Well, I think that we are approaching the very, very difficult times. We're going to have to say goodbye to our listeners up there and in the Spokane and the Washington area. And, of course, we ask you to pray for America and to pray for our leaders, to pray for certainly our ministers and our priests. And then, of course, we ask you to remember to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. And we'll be back again tomorrow at the same time. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, Bill Stemplin will be with us the next hour, and of course, we'll welcome your calls here at 464-8295 or at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY, but I really wanted you to hear what Bill had to say about Manly P. Hall. Certainly one of the most brilliant, one of the most evil men of the last century. And certainly lived into his 90s. He was a prolific writer, and he was a confirmed Satanist. And the fact that Bill had a chance to meet him and talk to him, of course, allows us at least to get some glimpse of what may well lie ahead if God doesn't intervene. Well, we're going to be back here. Bill, we've got a one-minute break, and then we'll be back for the second hour.
Hey.
Well, Dr. Stan, back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news of the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it'll be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And we need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And if you're out there across America, of course, we welcome your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. If you're listening from around the world, of course, you can reach us at 831-464-8295. And I know we have one regular listener over in Norway who listens and writes to me emails or calls me occasionally. And I know, looking at the analysis, why we have listeners in Australia, New Zealand, and Japan, and Europe, and Germany. And yes, the government is listening in too. Military is listening in. The government listens to our internet program. So we hope many of these people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and their lives will be saved. But if you're out there and you'd like to give us a call locally here, 464-8295, internationally, 831-464-8295. And here in the Central Coast of California, across America is 888-24-LIBERTY. That's 888-24-LIBERTY. Give us a call. If you have a question for Bill Sneplin, whose ministry is called With One Accord. That's With One Accord. And of course, the telephone number is 866-227-7761. Is that right, Bill? Bill?
Yes.
Okay, fine. I got the right telephone number?
Yes.
All right, fine. Absolutely. Well, now, of course, as you see what's happening in America today, you know, we are not living in the same world that you and I were raised in. I was a little older than you are. I was born in 1929, but the world I grew up in just doesn't exist anymore. The moral standards, the right and wrong, the hopes and aspirations of the American people have completely changed. And now, increasingly, everybody looks to the government to solve our problems or to keep our neighbor from doing something we don't like with their home. But basically, the morality that was once so much a part of our society, where a man's word was as good as his bond, that just doesn't exist much anymore, does it?
Well, unfortunately not. It does seem as though virtually all of the things that is, you know, part of integrity and decency have more or less, you know, gone the way of all flesh.
Well, now, of course, so much of this is related to the educational system. Did you, when you were involved with Wicca and Satanism and all of these various things, did they ever talk to you how education was being used to change America?
Well, yes, it was, of course, in the forefront. You know, I mean, it was, and it's certainly not even original with this century. I mean, it was even Ignatius Loyola, who, you know, 500 years ago said, give me a child until he is seven and he is mine forever. And so they have really wanted to get into the educational system. And ironically, right after I graduated from college and was a full-blown witch, I was a teacher. And I was in a Catholic parochial school, but I was openly a witch. And for 2 years, I walked around there. I had a pentagram around my neck and did tarot readings and astrology charts, and of course all of this stuff is supposed to be contrary to the Catholic faith, but nobody seemed to care very much, and I took upon in every opportunity to instill in my little pupils the concepts behind my personal religion, and I think we're seeing this more and more. I mean, whether it's the Harry Potter thing that's currently all a rage, or whether it's bringing in various forms of values clarification in the schools or driving God completely out of the schools. It's all part and parcel of the same thing.
Okay, well, we've got Howard calling us from Greenville, Texas. And, of course, there's a lot of Greenvilles around. I know there's one in North Carolina. That's where my bags always end up when I'm going to South Carolina. And then, of course, they've never gone to Greenville, Texas. So how are you, Howard?
Just fine.
Did you have a question or comment?
Yes, mainly I just want to express my appreciation to you, Dr. Stan, and your family, and Bill and his wife, and all that they're doing. I think it's marvelous. It's so necessary, and you're just really doing a wonderful thing for us. I guess if I have a question, it's what I see pressing around in on us, all around us, is a tendency toward this vampirism and the darkness and the rock music and even pressing into the church. And I just wonder what the prevalence of this is and what this vampirism is all about. I have read Bell's book, Lucifer Dethroned, and I think he gives some marvelous rundown, like on the various levels of Satanism and all, and I wonder if he could expound upon that a little bit.
Okay, you got the question from Howard there?
Yes, sure. Yeah, and this is a big issue. I was just out in Los Angeles a couple of weeks ago and preaching, and I'll tell you, from what the people were telling me out there, it is very prevalent. They have whole nightclubs and you know, dance clubs and what have you out in the L.A. area that are given over to this vampire thing. And
well, who's this? There's this vampire on the television, you know, and the whole series about this, Buffy the Vampire. I've forgotten the name of it.
Well, that's one thing, but there's a spinoff to that that's called Angel, and there the hero of the show is actually a vampire.
Oh boy!
So you know, and of course that isn't the first of that. Way back. You probably remember this, Doc. It's the whole thing with Dark Shadows, the daytime soap opera, and they had Barnabas Collins back in the 60s and early 70s, and he was called the world's sexiest vampire at the time. So, you know, there's always been this fascination with this, and I think it's because deep down inside, people yearn for wanting to know they can live forever. And, of course, that's what Jesus promises us. But a lot of people don't want to do the things that they believe are required in order to be Christians, and they look at the vampire image. It's very erotic. It's kind of very much like the anti-hero, and so it is very appealing, and especially to young people, because of course young people all have a trace of rebellion in them, and you know, maybe that's how it's supposed to be, but they identify with this tremendously, and so I think the current craze really started when they made that movie Interview with a Vampire back, I think that was in the late, mid-90s, you know, and since then it's really been a rising tide of vampire goth-type stuff, and it's unfortunate because it is you have said there's this dark element that just seems to be creeping into the culture, and it's a big part of it.
All right, fine. Now, of course, Howard was asking about the music, the influence of music, and I'm sure it's not only the secular music, but it's the Christian music, and they've changed the beat of the music, they've changed the rhythm, and of course, much of the music in much of the contemporary church comes right out of the pit of hell. They use these mantras that they sing, the repetition over again, Jesus I love, or love me Jesus, or something, but it's not really anything expression. What it's doing is sort of neutralizing the mind and laying yourself open for, whatever satanic influences, demonic influences are out there. And you can use the name of Jesus, but if you're not using it from a spiritual point of view, why, of course, you can get into real trouble. And what do you think of this music and the beat of the music that has infiltrated the church today?
Well, of course, we have a whole chapter on this in our book, Blood on the Doorpost, called Churchwide Issues, and how a lot of this modern-day real, like you say, very repetitious music, you know, is being used. And again, like you say, okay, which Jesus, you know, and what is really being worshipped? And there is certainly a component there, because in Druidism especially, and of course I was initiated in the Druids very early on, there's a really profound understanding of the power of the beat, the power of certain timbres of music, and all of these ideas back in the early 60s were incorporated in what today we call rock music. And so to say that you can have Christian rock music, it's sort of like saying you can have Christian pornography. You know, it's an oxymoron in my opinion.
Well, I agree with you totally. Well, let's, Howard, did you have anything else you wanted to ask?
Well, I'd just like to ask one more thing. If you've seen the movie Mulholland Drive by David Lynch, it seems to me that it's so full of some of this MPD stuff that's created by Satanism, the high-level Illuminati. I asked Jane Whiting about it, and she asked also Marion Knox, and they believe it is. They believe it's full of triggers and that sort of thing.
All right, fine. Well, let's see. Let's get Bill's response to that. Do you know
not familiar with that movie. I've heard of it. I haven't seen it, but I do know about David Lynch. I know he's got to have one of the most twisted minds in Hollywood. and that's saying a lot because there's some pretty sick people in Hollywood. But yeah, I can only imagine that's probably true.
Well, you know, it's really interesting that in Hollywood you have some really evil, rotten people. People, I'm convinced, are Satanists, and then you've got really born again Christians who are there. You know, and it's sort of a tug of war between the two of them. And the Christians are trying to turn out Christian movies, and of course the Satanists are trying to bring everybody into Lucifer's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And they're doing a pretty good job. They're recruiting an awful lot of young people, and unfortunately the church isn't doing much to counter that. So, okay, let's see. Is Howard, anything else you want to say?
No, that's all. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Good night.
Good night.
Okay, fine. Well, that's Howard, and he's called once before from Greenville, Texas. Our telephone number, 464-8295, or 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 831-464-8295 if you're calling from around the world. We don't pick those calls up, but if you do call, why, we'd love to talk to you. So basically we're talking about the influence that really is permeating every aspect of our society today. And of course, Masonry has really infiltrated both the Protestant and the Catholic Church, hasn't it?
Yeah, very much so. It's interesting because, of course, for centuries, the Catholic Church was known for its strong stand against the Lodge, that it was almost a joke in the 19th century how much the two institutions fought one another. But today, I mean, there's all sorts of Catholic lay people and Catholic clergy who are now Freemasons. So it's virtually blended again, and of course, even more so in the Protestant Church, where I think really all through the years, especially what we now call the mainline denominations, I mean the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Congregationalists, those groups tend to really be rife with Freemasons.
And I think that this really is what people don't understand. The reason that the Church doesn't speak out against Masonry is because if you do and you're a minister, why, that's the end of your career. I mean, they will come after you, and they will have people planted in your congregation or on your board of deacons, and that will be the last sermon you'll ever give. Could that be happening in America today? I've heard that story over and over again. What about you?
Oh, yes. In fact, I've had at least two separate occasions, I won't say which denomination, but where I was invited to speak on a Sunday night service on Masonry, and I found out within 24 hours after my being there that the pastor was fired by the board. So it does really happen. It's like these people have basically been asked, you know, Elijah says, you know, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. Well, apparently a lot of these congregations have decided to serve Baal.
And the average person going there has no idea of really what's happened or why our churches are changing so much today. And, of course, it can either be the minister or he can be, of course, manipulated into changing by the Board of Deacons. But whatever is happening, we've certainly changed both the message and the music of the Protestant Church, and I'm sure the same thing is happening at least in many of the Catholic churches.
Oh, yes, yes.
Well, now, of course, when you were involved with the Illuminati and Satanism and Masonry, did you ever hear anything about the Masonic Court or the fact that for a 30-year period of the Supreme Court of the United States was under Masonic control, and that was from 1941 to 1971, where the Masons controlled the Supreme Court with majorities of 5-4 or up to 8-1. In other words, 8 of the Supreme Court justices were Masons, and only one non-Mason on the Supreme Court.
Oh, yes, yes. And that was very well known. Of course, Earl Warren, who was the Chief Justice, he was a 33rd-degree Mason, and many of the justices under him were. And, of course, it is out of that era that some of the more notorious decisions emerged, especially, you know, the infamous Roe v. Wade. So, you know, it is no coincidence that that is how it was going down because, you know, again, Masonry has its own agenda. Masons do not, you know, care what the Constitution says. They do not care what, you know, anything else except what they have been sworn by blood oaths to uphold the instructions of the craft.
And, of course, they would then violate their oaths to uphold the Constitution and would do what the craft wanted, and that was to convert America from a Christian to a secular society, and so America then could lead the world into the New World Order. And that, of course, is the major thrust of American foreign policy. And, of course, that is the driving force behind our increasing involvement in the Middle East. But, of course, I think that some of the people in key positions in our government may be very shocked to find out what they've really created. But be that as it may, it would appear to me that the power base of the world is going to be shifting from the United States to Europe. Exactly as was prophesied several thousand years ago, in the writings of St. John. Have you thought of that at all, Bill? Do you agree or disagree with that presumption?
Well, I think it's very likely. I mean, you know, it seems obvious that America is really walking away from God, and of course, the more we do that, the more we're going to be open to the various fiery darts that Satan's going to send us, and that isn't real smart right now because we've obviously got a lot of enemies that would give a great deal to, you know, destroy us. So I think at this point you're right. I think, you know, with the coming in of the Euro and the European Economic Community, although now I just got something in my email the other day that there's a lot of Germans that want their Deutschmark back. So I don't know if that thing's going to hold up or not, but you know, right now, that's going to be a major economic powerhouse.
I think it is, and I think that it doesn't really matter what the people want. I mean, the decision has already been made, and they are going to proceed with the European currency, and then, of course, the European government, and then pretty soon you'll just have one big, happy United States of Europe, and it will be the most powerful economic and financial bloc in the world. At least, that's sort of the way it looks to me. Time is going to tell whether it's going to happen, but I know the average person over in Europe didn't want to give up their sovereignty. They certainly didn't want to give up their currency, but they were constantly manipulated because the people who controlled the media, of course, were always telling them this is the way they had to go, and I suspect they even rigged some of the elections over there. I'm not certain. I can't prove it, but these people on the other side really aren't interested in right or wrong or fairness. They're interested in carrying out the agenda, which, as Bill Schneppelin has said, was scripted many, many years ago. Yeah. Well, now, of course, what do you think is going to happen here in America? I mean, there's no instance in all history where a nation has turned its back on God, where God has not eventually turned his back on this nation, is there?
Well, no, and that's the difficulty here. I mean, if we don't repent and get back into a more biblical mindset, yeah, you're right. I think, you know, we're looking at the gradual downturn, or maybe not even so gradual downturn of our nation, because we have enjoyed what prosperity and blessings that we've had, because I think we've really been running on the momentum of our ancestors now for about a whole generation, you know, because I think 50 or 60 years ago, there was a lot of really godly people in America, and I think the Lord has been merciful to us because, you know, of our ancestors and because of what has happened. But now, you know, I think we're running on borrowed time. I really do.
Well, I agree with you, and I would hope and pray there would be a revival, but I don't see any leader out there at the present time. I don't see any rallying point, and certainly we have Christian television. And, you know, what do they show? Why, they show Benny Hinn, he point at you and you just fall over backwards. If I ever saw anything that came right out of the pit of hell, it's a lot of the so-called faith healing that we see on television. I don't believe God, turns on his magic charms just because the cameras are rolling.
Yes, yes, and that's the problem, is so much of what's on Christian television is frankly a joke. I mean, it. I know when I used to, I hate to say this, when I was a witch, and I would watch, you know, I think I'd watch the PTL every once in a while, or 700 Club, and especially PTL, and then TBN. I just thought this was some kind of a joke. You know, I didn't see how these people could be said to be taken seriously.
Well, I think that, they said what a lot of people wanted to believe. And, of course, they knew the gospel. They just didn't believe in the gospel. And, of course, my wife always used to say that when they changed the name of the PTL club to the Jim and Tammy show, she said, that's the end. And, of course, it wasn't very long after that that the whole deck of cards came down on the total corruption and immorality that was Jimmy Baker and Tammy Baker.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's very perceptive, because I know you mentioned my friend Ed Becker, and he was down there and actually spent some time with those two, and when he came back, people asked him, what were they like, and all he could do is shake his head and say, flesh.
Right.
You know, flesh. And, I mean, that was a couple of years before the big scandal blew up and everything.
Well, I'm sure Satan had his hand in that. The young lady who that was accosted by Jimmy Baker was presented to the Christian community as a dedicated, born-again, little, innocent Christian girl. But, of course, after this whole thing blew over, she was living at the Payboy Club with Hugh Hefner. But be that as it may, that doesn't excuse Jimmy Baker for doing what he did, or
no,
for his corruption. And it's just simply dramatized it and allowed it to come out and be used to discredit Christianity as a whole.
Yeah, and I think we're unfortunately going to see more and more of that, because it's like these people, you know, and of course we've had this big scandal now with the Catholic Church and their abuse of children on the clergy, but some of that's also going on in the Protestant Church. And it's like a lot of these people do not seem to act as if they have any fear of God.
Well, Bill, that's what's happened. We've taken away any fear of God. We've changed the very nature of God. And you go back and you read the writings of Alice Bailey in the early part of the last century, and she said, you know, we've got this God that they have is a God of, judgment and justice, and we've got to change his nature. He's just got to become a God of love, and he loves everybody, and then it doesn't really matter what you do, because God loves you. And, of course, once you take away the fear of God, then what restraints are there on man's base nature?
Yeah, that's just it. I mean, then you might as well just say, well, we can just become God, you know, and what difference does it make? We can make our own rules, and that's what a lot of people have done. You know, it like it says in the Satanic Bible, which was, of course, written in the mid-60s, you know, I myself am my own redeemer. And I hear that almost every day. I get emails from people who are either pagans or witches, and I don't need to be saved. I don't need you guys to come along and save me. I'm just fine, you know. And of course, that's probably total hogwash.
Well, of course, the one I get all the time is, I'm a moral individual.
Oh, yeah.
But, of course, the question is, whose morality? I mean, I've had people telling me that, and I knew they were cheating on their wives at the time. But, of course, to them, they thought they were moral individuals because they didn't see anything wrong with what they were doing, because they went by their own rules. And that is, of course, where we get into increasing trouble, as when we become our own gods, when we establish what's right and wrong rather than abiding by the Ten Commandments. And that's why, in my opinion, the Supreme Court had to remove those Ten Commandments from our schools and from public places, because they wouldn't want people to read them and to obey them, because then people would believe that God sets out the rules rather than they. And when man creates the rules, why you create a situation where you have moral anarchy, and then you have to have a dictator to maintain any sort of law and order.
Yes, exactly. Well, as I saw on a bumper sticker a few years ago, it's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle.
Amen, and that seems to be the way we're going. Well, our telephone number, 464-8295, or 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or out across the nation, if out across the world, is 831-464-8295. If you have a question for Bill Snebelin, if you agree, if you disagree, why, of course, we'd love to hear from you. Well, you know, when you tell people what Manly P. Hall had told you many years ago, do they honestly believe you? I mean, this is really such an incredible, incredible revelation that much of history has been scripted. Now, I've said this for a long time, but most people sort of scoff at the idea. They think that it's a cause and effect, without realizing what it says in the New World Coming report put out by the Council on Foreign Relations. At least 10 of the 14 members of that commission came from the CFR, and it said history does not just happen; it is created.
Oh no! And you're right, though. Most people, they think, oh, they will use the term to say, oh, you're a conspiracy nut, or you're a wacko, or you know, something to that effect. But yet, you know, if you read, like, you know, the works of people like Carol Quigley, and you know, and these are not wackos. I mean, these are people who are professors, who were insiders, and who really knew whereof they were speaking, and they were quite open. I believe, in fact, Quigley wrote what he wrote because he believed, frankly, there was nothing anybody could do about it, that the conspiracy had gotten to a place where no one could really stop it at that juncture.
And I believe that's true. And if you haven't read his book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time, and you're out the listening audience, you really need to. And if you'd like to know how to get a copy, why, you can always call our 800 number, 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR for a suggested donation for the book. But, you know, as I mentioned earlier on the program, I get material from the Lucius Trust. It used to be the Lucifer Publishing House, but a lot of people didn't like the name Lucifer. They thought that had to do with the devil, which it does. But of course, that sort of gave him a bad name. So they changed it to the Lucius Trust. But we have this little pamphlet they sent me, and it's called The Spiritual Hierarchy, and they talk about the men who rule the world. They call them the spiritual hierarchy. They are people who, of course, have advanced. They are superior individuals who have advanced down through the ages, and now, of course, they are in positions of control throughout the world, and they're quite open about it. They don't conceal it. They just figure that you'd never believe the truth. Now, the occultists all know this because they get the little pamphlet. But many of you out there in the listening audience would like a copy of the Luciferian pamphlet that the Luciferians put out about who rules the world. The spiritual hierarchy is what they call them. You can give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. We'll send you that so that you can have that and you can copy it and try to get to people. Somehow or other, whether we can or not, we at least have to try to make people understand that these things that Bill is talking about are not imaginary. They're real. They really are demonic forces out there. There really are Satanists. There really are witches. And there really are people in key positions who worship the prince of this world. Well, now, you know, you're not very popular in an awful lot of churches, aren't you? Your message is not very popular, Bill?
Well, no. I must say I'm not always as welcome as some people might be. But, you know, on the other hand, I do get blessed every now and then. Someone will have me come and speak. But most churches really don't want to hear this kind of a message.
And
they'd rather hear some nice little frothy thing about, you know, some meaningless whatever, you know, instead of talking about the things that are really happening that are of concern to all sorts of real people.
Well, for our listeners out there, we have a great video. It's not factual, but it's certainly based upon what I believe is going on. It's called Deceived. It's a Hollywood version. It has Lou Gostin Jr. in it and several other well-known authors. And it's the story of how our military has tapped into this supernatural power, into the demonic power, and is using that for military purposes. And if you haven't seen the video Deceived, let me recommend it to you. It's available either in by video or sitting on DVD. Not the sort of thing you'll get shown in the movie pictures, theaters across America, but an amazing, amazing story, which I believe has a great deal of truth in it, because there is a supernatural power out there. You can tap into it, but you do it, of course, at the risk of your eternal soul. Well, you know, of course, it's the biggest problem we have now is reaching people with the truth. I mean, certainly this is not the sort of thing that you're going to see on the conventional television. These are not the sort of things you're going to hear discussed on the mainline radio. In fact, if you try to bring these up, on mainline radio, if I get on one of those stations, I usually find myself very, very quickly cut off. But fortunately, you know, we have more opportunity to reach people today than we ever did before. With the alternative radio, with Christian radio stations, which will carry this discussions, or at least many of them will, and then with the Internet. And you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, we did not have the ability to reach people as we do today. It's just a matter of how can we do it more efficiently. Do you have any ideas?
Well, I think primarily, you know, with things like the Internet, there's been a great democratization, if that's the word, of media, and that more and more people have a voice, and of course there's internet radio, there's shortwave radio, and of course I think if you can find people such as yourself that are promoting this stuff, I think you need to support those people both with your prayers and with your finances. Absolutely.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. We're going to be back in just 3 minutes here. and we'll talk to Mary at that time. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening is Bill Sneblin, and we've got Mary on the line. We'll get to her as soon as we get back. And again, our telephone number, 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. But right now, of course, we need to remind you once again that Radio Liberty is listener-supported. And if you're a regular listener, why, you probably say, gee, I'm sort of sick and tired of that message, and I understand that. But we have to tell you that and hope that there'll be other people out there who really wonder how we do what we do 5 hours a day and how we're able to reach out as far as we do across America. Well, if you agree there's a problem and you agree that we have a message that needs to be heard, we hope that many of you will decide right now that you want to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. It's as simple as picking up your telephone and calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and you can join the Radio Liberty family, and you can just subscribe to our newsletter, or maybe you just want to get a free newsletter. Actually, my latest newsletter, the May newsletter, which will be out in probably a week to 10 days, goes into the background of the threat of biological warfare. It goes into the Model Emergency Health Powers Act that is being enacted across America, which gives the government literally dictatorial control over your life and the ability to confiscate everything you have. And we simply quote from the original, or at least the October 23rd, 1991 draft of the legislation. And fortunately, it's not being passed in quite that manner in many states. But you don't know what's going on in your state. You need to become informed. You need to check the ALEC website, that's A-L-E-C, and find out what is happening to the Model Emergency Health Powers Act in your state, and then help get involved to block that before, of course, it becomes law. And once it becomes law, why, no man's home or property or family are safe. And so if you'd like a free copy of either my May newsletter, which deals with the Model Emergency Health Powers Act, or the April newsletter, which I think, as well as anything, explains where the Islamic terrorist movement came from, because this is something entirely new. Where did it come from? Well, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Ask for either the April newsletter on the origin of the Islamic terrorist movement, or the May newsletter dealing with the Model Emergency Health Powers Act, the danger, certainly, of biological warfare in America. And we'll be back here in just a moment with our special guest this evening, Mr. Bill Sneblin. And then, of course, we'll go to Mary and Kavina. And, of course, we'll welcome your calls at 464-8295. That's 464-8295 or at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Well, Dr. Stan here, and we've got Mary calling from Covina. Hi, Mary. How are you doing?
Hi. You know, since I started listening to you...
Can you speak up just a little louder?
Yes.
Okay.
Since I started listening to you on the radio, I've done what you've said. I've tried to tell people about the truth, about what we don't get to hear about, but what's really behind the scenes. And I haven't had a lot of success. And Bill... since he was involved in this, he knows that this, you know, he knows the truth. And even this thing about the war in Iraq and then Afghanistan, that this was all planned, and of course this one then that's to come. And I'd just like to know what Bill is doing. I know he has a ministry, but what are you supposed, what should we be doing? Short of being able to convince other people, what does think
about? All right, now, Mary is, I think, expressing a feeling that a lot of people have, and I get this all the time. Hi to everybody I try to tell, they don't believe me, or they think I'm crazy, or they don't want to hear it. So what do you say to Mary when, you know, should she just quit trying to tell people? What should she do?
Well, I think we need to be conscious of what it says in Ezekiel about being a watchman. And, you know, all we can do is spread the message, whether it's the message about Jesus, or whether it's the message about what's going on in the world right now. It's not our job to to arm wrestle people into believing our worldview. All we can do is tell them and do so in a loving, you know, clear fashion. And then, you know, I heard a preacher tell me this once. He says, just remember, we're in sales, the Holy Spirit's in management.
And I think that
And I think that's so true. Sometimes we feel like we've got to grab these people by the lapels and you know, shake them until they get it. But really, I think more importantly, I think we need to pray for people. I think we need to pray for our nation. And I think personally we need to try and be as prepared as we can be ourselves, you know, make sure that we're as self-sufficient as our economic situation can allow us to be, you know, if you're able to have a garden, you know, and eat as many healthy foods as you can and try and, you know, the old thing about God, guns, gold, and groceries. I mean, you can't go too wrong with that on the physical level. But above all else, I think we really have to cry out for our nation.
I agree with you totally. Mary, let me just elaborate a little on that, because I think Bill said it very well. You get your Bible out, you read Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. And there, of course, is the call to the watchman. And the story, you know, the watchman will sound the alarm if the enemy is coming. Now, if the watchman doesn't sound the alarm, then the blood of the people who perish will be on his hands. If he does sound the alarm, then their blood is on their hands. Now, we can't make people believe. Only God can make them believe. Only God can capture their imagination. But maybe you're going to talk to somebody, and they're going to say, gee, this Mary's a real kook or a nut. And then somebody else is going to say something, or maybe they're going to hear a radio program, or maybe something else is going to come along, and they're going to say, maybe Mary was right. But that, of course, is God's work. Our work is simply to tell people the truth. And, of course, from that on, we've been relieved of our responsibility for that individual. And I find usually if you can ask them a question, sometimes it's better than telling them things like, why is it you think that the president doesn't want to protect the American people on the airlines? Why is it that he's against arming of the pilots, and yet, of course, he's given order that if somebody hijacks a plane, they'll shoot it down with an F-16? Why is that? And, of course, when you ask the question, then they've got to think. And that it really is much more effective than telling them things, because they are told things all the time, and they already have their worldview. It's been created by the dancing shadows they see on television by Barbara Walters, Dan Rather, and Tom Brokaw. So don't get discouraged. When I first got started talking in my community where I lived to the doctors, they all used to think I was crazy. Before long, they were afraid I wasn't. So you just keep it up, Mary.
Well, you know, I thank you for what you said, Bill, because I think because I haven't had a lot of success, I need to be then taking care of myself and doing those things. And that's what I was wondering, is if you, like I was trying to say, you know it's true because you're the one that heard it. And so I just wondered then what you were doing for yourself, you know. And so I guess that's it. I should, like you said, try to, you know, be in good shape health-wise and maybe get a stock of food.
That's important, but it's not one or the other. It's not all preparedness. It's not all prayer, although prayer is very, very important. But we are to be involved, we are to pray, and we're to look after ourselves and our family. And it's those three things, but not one to the exclusion of the others.
So in other words, though, it's not really frightening, Bill, knowing that we're going to probably have a nuclear attack. I mean, it's one thing to know that it's a possibility, but then it's another to actually have somebody tell you, you know, this is the plan. So just knowing that that's going to happen is just kind of hard to just sit and wait for it.
All right. Well, how do you respond to that, Bill? Because I think that's a very, very important thing. And, I mean, how do you deal with this thing psychologically and intellectually from a practical point of view?
Well, I think, you know, number one, you have to ask yourself where you are with the Lord. Because, I mean, obviously, you know, there's some people that if something like this really did come down and happen, if you were in New York or if you were in Washington, you might very well just be atomized, you know. But most of us, you know, that live in parts of the country that aren't immediately going to be, you know, ground zero, then it's like, okay, we have to deal with the possible aftermath, whether it's a biological attack or whether it's a nuclear attack. And I think we have to stay close to God and be able to hear from Him, to try and live your life in such a fashion that you know, if necessary, that God can speak to you, and there won't be any static on the line, as I jokingly said in the last hour, that if God warns you, because, I mean, you know, like He warned Noah, you know, in many occasions in the Bible, He either miraculously protected people or else He warned them to get out of a certain situation just before it happened, and that may very well be the case. And I think the main thing, I mean, I try to spend at least, you know, an hour or two a day in prayer, and I think that's the main thing, because the closer you get to God, the less important this world really seems, because we're just visitors here.
Amen.
You know, we're resident aliens, so to speak.
Okay.
And, yeah, I don't want to see this country blown up, because I think it's a really great country. But I also know that, you know, that it might very well happen, and I know that my citizenship is in heaven, even as Paul tells us.
And I think, you know, Mary, we have an inordinate fear of death. Now, maybe that's because I'm getting closer to it than you are, but, you know, imagine that, you know, there should be a nuclear attack and you and I were to be killed. We're going to go to heaven. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? We wouldn't have to have all the frustrations here on earth.
Right.
But get out, do you have a pencil and paper?
Yes.
Write down Malachi 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And, of course, read that. In fact, I conclude this month's newsletter with Malachi, the 4th chapter, 1 through 4. And I think it says really what I believe, that difficult times are coming. And, of course, there's going to be a lot of death and havoc. But, you know, for those who survive, God's going to look after them. And, you know, I think I have to look upon it as that if He wants me here, I'll be here. And one way or another, I'll survive. If He doesn't want me, it's time for me to go home. It's time for me to go home. But once you have your faith in the Lord, once you focus your attention on Him, then you're not as concerned about all these other possibilities.
Right.
Okay.
And you know, I bought that book called Out of Egypt.
Right.
I just want to really recommend that. That book was wonderful, and it certainly is something for people to read at this time in history.
Well, that's a Chuck Christmeyer's excellent book. In fact, Chuck has another book out. We'll be having him on air very, very soon. But that's Out of Egypt by Chuck Christmeyer. It's simply talking about why we're in the trouble we are today. And, of course, it really lays the blame right on the Protestant church in America that has failed in its calling and has become tragically more or less irrelevant, because if it were doing its job, we wouldn't be in the mess we are today.
Right. Well, thanks.
God bless you. Thanks so much for calling, Mary. And, again, our telephone number, 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. And, of course, our guest this evening is Bill Schnebelin. His ministry is With One Accord. His website is www.withoneaccord, that's one word, .org. That's withoneaccord.org. And his telephone number is 866-227-7761. That's 866-227-7761. And Bill's got a lot of great material there. And I think that it's important that you have the information, you understand what's going on, and then do the best you can to reach others. Don't get frustrated if they turn away. Don't grab them by the lapel, as Bill said. We all have that tendency to tell people too much too soon. But just try to get them thinking. And the big tragedy today is the American people don't think. They have been so dumbed down. They know how to manipulate our emotions. In fact, as we hear this last week, you know, we've had Robert Mueller come and say, oh, we're going to have more terrorist attacks. There's no way to avoid them. And then Dick Cheney says, oh, it's even worse than that. And then, of course, it was just yesterday that Donald Rumsfeld, the Secretary of Defense, comes out and says, oh, yes, we're certainly going to have terrorist attacks. It's just going to be horrible terrorist attacks. And, you know, you tell people these things, you scare them to death. And you have to understand why they're doing this. Well, part of it is, of course, to deflect some of the attention that the Democrats are bringing on the administration, because they suggest that they had prior knowledge. And, of course, it's a political ploy. But under any circumstances, I think that we ought to have some investigations to get the information out. But by frightening the people to death, why, they will accept anything. And, of course, there's a fellow named Dr. Sargent, and this is covered in a book we carry called Mass Control. And in that book, Dr. Sargent, who worked for Travis Scott Industries, said, if you could get the people frightened or anxious or confused, then, of course, oh, you can control their minds. You can get them to believe anything. And that really is what's happened in America today. Well, Bill, what do you think, you know, you've already told Mary what needs to be done, but is there any way we can be more effective in our reaching people? I mean, you're one person. You're going on a speaking tour with a prophecy club, and it's going to be a great opportunity. You're going to meet a lot of people, and most of them know everything that you and I are talking about because they're the ones that come out to the meetings. How do we reach the people who don't know there's a problem?
Well, I think, you know, primarily it's a matter of something of what Mary had said, you know, to strike up conversations with people, to draw people away from the usual banalities and get them to think about heavenly things. And maybe not, you don't want to, you know, scare people into the kingdom, so to speak. I think it's more important to just let them know that there is a God and that Jesus is the way to God and he really loved them enough to die for them. And to talk about that in a gentle, loving way, to pray that God would bring, you know, encounters, you know, what a lot of Christians call divine appointments your way. And because let's face it, the more people that get genuinely born again, the more people that are going to be able to be protected and to be prepared for what's coming down on us. So I think that's important, to be able to prayerfully approach people and to pray that the love of Jesus Christ would shine out of you because most of these people, if they're lost, are hungry for love. They don't really know what love is, and, you know, if you can show them the love of Jesus in a genuine way, not in a treacly affected sort of way, that's going to touch them. And if they can come into the kingdom of God, then they'll be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit and hopefully be led in the right direction. So that, I think, is a key issue. And beyond that, I think to have some good tools available in terms of if you've got a video or a little book, because unfortunately a lot of people, they will not read a big book. I mean, they won't sit down and read Carol Quigley or they won't sit down and read Ralph Epperson or things like that. I mean, most people, if they get past, you know, reading the Sunday paper, that's it, you know. So if I think videos are an excellent way to get information in people's hands, because usually they'll watch a video. And to get some good videos out there into the hands of the appropriate people, use the community access cable lines, things like that. There's all sorts of opportunities out there if you just be proactive.
And I agree with you totally. And, you know, Chris, another thing is to pray for people. If you're going to target somebody, as it were, Mary, pray for them. Pray for them before you talk to them. Pray for them after you talk to them. And, I'm probably a lot older than you are. I know I'm older than Bill is. And I look back through the years, the people that really God put it on my heart, we wanted to bring them into the kingdom. And there was one couple that we used to spend some of our summers with, and they were really not Christians at all. And so we began praying for them, and they became Christians, and then their children became Christians. And one of their sons, in fact, two of their sons became ministers and really have done a wonderful, wonderful job in the area where they live. And now one of the sons of one of the sons has become a minister. And I look at that and I think, you know, here, you know, think of all the thousands and thousands of people those three ministers have touched. You know, far more people than I ever would have touched because I'm not a minister. So don't be discouraged. Pray for the people. And it's amazing how often when you pray for somebody, why, of course, their lives will be transformed and changed. And so, you know, just don't get discouraged because nothing happens right away. Just keep praying for them. Talk to them. Manifest, as Bill says, the love of Christ and through you. And don't get angry when they don't want to listen to you. Try to make them think that you're so much smarter than they are. Try to get them to think, and you'd be amazed at how God works, because I've never converted anybody. God has converted the people. And, of course, we are simply an instrument, and we do our best, and I hope that we're in line with his vision and what he wants. But I just can't believe that prayers do go unanswered, because I've seen, a time and time and time again when this has happened. It's been these miracles happen, and then you want to forget about them, and then you think maybe it's happenstance, and then you see it happen again and again. I'm sure you've seen it too, haven't you, Bill?
Oh, sure. And, I mean, even my own story. I mean, you know, one person, you know, was praying for me, and look what happened, you know. So There's all sorts of possibilities, you know, and I think you're right. I don't think that one single prayer ever goes unanswered. You know, sometimes I think God may, like it says, you know, in the book of Revelations, he saves them up in his censer, and then just at some point he dumps them out on an individual person. But, you know, I think every single prayer is eventually answered, including the prayer for people you know that are lost.
So I think that it behooves each of us, if we know people, just to pray for them and befriend them. You know, you never know what impact that will have. In fact, there was a fellow who worked his whole life trying to evangelize people, and he only had one convert, Dwight Moody. And yet, of course, the impact that Dwight Moody had on America and on Christendom as a whole is definitely profound. So, you know, there are all sorts of stories like that out there. At one time, of course, America truly was a Christian nation. Not that everybody was a Christian, but at least the foundation of our laws were built upon the Bible and upon justice. Now, of course, it's whatever the judge wants it to be, and they judge, and many times the prosecutors get together. Now, of course, we do have some good judges, and we have some honest prosecutors, but sometimes we have just total corruption on our courts. And, of course, when you have corruption in the courts, then the whole foundation of society begins to implode. And
yeah.
If we saw that, you know, if you go back and you read 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and, of course, what brought down ancient Israel? It was corruption of the courts. What's bringing down America today? The corruption of the Supreme Court and changing the structure of our society from a limited central authority under God, where people, of course, were to govern themselves and rather than have an all-powerful government govern them. And it was not the government was under God, but the people were under God, to where we are today, where, of course, it's against the law even to mention God. And in our schools, of course, you can mention the Quran. You can teach the kids all about the Quran and have them dress up in their Arab regalia and, of course, to memorize verses of the Quran. But don't you ever dare mention the God of the Bible.
No, that's unfortunately very true. We pretty much, you know, managed to kick the Word of God as much as we can out of our culture, and it's causing our undoing, I'm afraid.
But, of course, you know, you can see, I mean, if you understand the big picture, you understand that the devil hates the God of the Bible. He doesn't mind all these other gods. He doesn't mind Allah, because Allah is one of his boys. And he doesn't mind the Hindu God or the Buddhist God or the Shinto God or the Scientology God or the God of Mormons or Masons. He doesn't mind any of those gods. But he doesn't mind the great architect of the universe, but it's the God of the Bible. And this is one of the things that, you know, as I study more and more of the occult, the more convinced I become that the story of the Bible has to be true because the devil hates it so much.
Yeah, and you're absolutely right. That's why, you know, you're seeing all of these different, you know, other religions like Islam being the most prominent, where they're getting all the play, and on the other hand, true Christianity is trying to be marginalized in every part of our society. And that, I think, is a real tragedy.
Well, all we can do is do our best. And for Mary or anybody else out there, and I know we have many listeners that probably have the same frustration that Mary does, but we're not called to win. We're called to do our best. And that God will bless us for what we do. And we want to win. Certainly everybody wants to win. And maybe, but if there is a victory, it will not be our victory. It will be the Lord's victory, and this will play out the way the Lord wants it. Can he put off the destruction of this country? Can we go on for another generation or two generations in freedom if we had a revival? I think we could, but the decision is God's. It's not mine. It's not what I think. It's not what Bill thinks. It's what God has already decreed. And, of course, if we continue on the road we're going, I don't think the Lord is going to tarry too much longer before coming back, and I don't think he's going to come back with a big smile on his face.
Well, unfortunately, I'm afraid you're right.
And, of course, there's nothing really more horrible than to contemplate the wrath of God. And when you see what's going on in San Francisco, when you see what's going on in our school, when you see what's going on television, why, of course, God cannot, if he's a holy God, cannot tolerate this much longer.
Yes, amen to that.
Well, we're just about out of time. What are your parting thoughts you'd like to leave with our listeners this evening?
Well, I think, number one, to just bear in mind, you know, a lot of times we think, well, at least we can pray. Well, actually, that's at most we can pray. Prayer should be the first thing we do. It should not be the last thing we do. And I think we underestimate often the power of prayer in our lives. And I think we need to really pray for our nation, pray for our families, pray for the people we know that are lost, and pray that God would really bring revival to this nation. And as you say, it would take a real miracle at this point, but hey, our God is a God of miracles. And to be informed, to listen to programs like this, and to try and keep your ear to the ground so you know what's going on. Because, again, it says in Hosea 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Amen to that. And, of course, there's so much good that's going on. And the opportunity we have now to reach out across America to inform people, to reach them by radio and, of course, by cable TV, as Bill mentioned, the opportunity to utilize the Internet. And, of course, more and more people are getting their computers and getting up there. And there's a lot of bad information. There's a lot of disinformation. But there's a lot of good information. And we can steer people in the right direction. You never know what something you write, something you say, the impact of a picture. We never know what's going to touch people's hearts. Well, Bill Schnevelin has been our guest this evening, and again, his ministry is With One Accord, his website, www.withoneaccord.org, and of course, his telephone number, 866-227-7761. Bill, I want to thank you so much for being with us this evening. It's always a pleasure to have you. And I know it's sort of a marathon. It's getting late back where you are. But we have an opportunity to reach people, and certainly the first hour. We have a very large audience up there in Washington listening. And then, of course, our Internet audience will be listening to these programs, many of them over the next 2 months. They'll be certainly archived on our website. And then here in the Central Coast of California, our listeners. So we know they're there. We know they're listening. And I want to thank you so very much for being with us.
Well, it's always a pleasure, Stan. Thank you. God bless you.
And you too. Bye-bye.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Oh, okay. Well, that was Bill Schnevelin. I hope you enjoyed the program. And, of course, this is the time when we want to remind you, as Bill said, to pray for America, to pray for revival, to pray certainly that our ministers would understand what this is about, because they should be leading the spiritual battle. We want you to pray for our leaders, even though some of them really are on the wrong side. Why, of course, God can touch their lives if he sees fit. And then, of course, we ask you to remember our ministry, Radio Liberty, to pray for our provision and our protection. And so, until tomorrow evening, when we'll be back and we've got some great programs, Dr. Stan saying goodbye, and may the Lord be with you.
Well, that was an interesting program.
Yeah,
what was the name?
Did you turn the light off, Pastor?
What?
Yeah.
Oh, no way.
Oh, yeah, she was so quiet, you wouldn't even know she was here.